Well, good morning. We love coming to this church. Thank you for having us this morning. Some new faces, some faces from the past, and some new faces. Maybe I'm a new old face to some of you, but hallelujah. Thanks, Andy and Tim and Wendy, for I think you set the tone. You struck the note. I think when you said, Andy, Jesus is that thirst-quenching, feeding God. I like that. Has he fed you today? I hope you're not waiting for me to feed you. He feeds us. Hallelujah. And then we sang a lot about just God saving us. We constantly need that power of God to save us. I have a few things on my mind. I just want to talk about one of the many ways of God. There's a great cry. It really is the cry of the ages, although most people choose not to recognize it as such, and they think there's other reasons that we cry out. But this is what David said: show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Why? For you are the God of my salvation. And because of that, I knew I'll wait all the day. And we need the ways of God. Of course, in case you don't know, that Jesus is the way. Every way proceeds from him. He opened up the way to the Father. He opened up the way to the Son, to the Spirit. He opened up the way to peace, to joy. You can read that in John 14 and 15. He opened up the way, the key to living. Abide in me. He opened up the way to friendship. He opens up the way. Whether you're young or old, we need to know the way through life. And for some reason, the way out there is getting murkier and murkier, harder to find. We need that sharper light of the Spirit to shine the way through, to shine our paths. Now, what I want to share with you today is applicable to every one of us here, because every one of us experience these things are this thing. And it's the way out I want to share with you. And I want to read a portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians, if you turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why don't I start at verse 1? Moreover, brethren, that's men and women, boys and girls, that's an all-inclusive term. This is not just Paul writing. The God who created the great universe ensured that his truths and his ways would be enshrined in a book for us and preserved, in spite of the odds, preserved for us that we have today. So this is the Holy Spirit, God writing to us in every age. Brothers, I do not want you to be unaware of something. And then he talks about something that these people at this time would have been very aware as part of their history. It was the history to do with the great release, the great emancipation of a nation out of the land of death into a promised land. We know the story. It can get familiar to us. It can get over familiar to us. But there's spiritual principles intertwined in this thing. He said, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food. Don't turn off at this point. Don't know something like, oh, this is just religious jargon. This is the way. And we need to have our minds alerted to some of these things. He says, all drank the same spiritual drink. This is the thirst-quenching, feeding God that Andy was prompted to pray about half an hour ago. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But then, this is one of the most tragic verses I've read this week. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Amazing. These were a hugely privileged group of people, which makes their failure all the more remarkable. They hadn't found the way of escape. They were led by divinely appointed leaders. They were overshadowed by divine presence. They were nourished by spiritually given food. They experienced miraculous deliverance. They witnessed their enemy defeated, yet in spite of all this, it says most of them failed to make it where they were destined to go. And then he says in verse 6, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not crave after evil things as they also craved. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. This is written, the people rose, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, our intention, our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I don't know if you have a sense, maybe it's because I'm getting a bit old, and I'm not thinking of my age as coming to an end, but actually you begin to realize as you look back over the 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, the end of the ages is approaching. Therefore, we need to be all the more aware as light bearers for Jesus what's happening. And then he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a good bit of advice to us. And here's the verse, really. I'm coming to verse 13. It's about temptation. Now, if you're never tempted, if you don't know what it is to be tempted, why don't you have a cup of coffee and head on out and have a walk? But if you do, from time to time, get a bit tempted, maybe this is for us. Okay? No, okay, you're staying here. It's a bit like in a wedding ceremony when it says, if anyone, you know, thinks there's any reason why this man and woman, and I hate it when they pause and they look around and they're expecting someone, no, I don't think he should marry, you know. I've never been at a wedding that anyone has said that. But anyway, here it is. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. Good to know that. Because sometimes, oh, it's only me. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it, that you may be able to endure it, to bear it. There's something in here that's very valuable to us as human beings walking through this life where there isn't a huge amount of light in the world at this present time. There's murkiness, there's darkness, the temptation at every side is coming to us everywhere. The context of this scripture is really back in verse 24 of the previous chapter that he's talking about being tempted. Now, there are many sources and levels of temptations and many outcomes of it. And we're probably thinking of some of the obvious things, but actually the biggest temptation that will hit you is to take your foot off the accelerator, not really to get in the race and run it, because this is the context at the end of chapter 9. He says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run who receives the prize, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul says, I'm pressing on. Is that in your heart? I couldn't but help this morning, no matter how I may be feeling physically or mentally, but as we worship the Lord, I said, I want to go on with you. I want to know you better. Lord, I just want to testify to you that even after 45 years of walking with Jesus, I still only think I'm just only touching the hem of his garment, the edges of his way. There's so much more, and it gets better and better and better. If you think it began wonderfully, I tell you, it just gets richer, more fuller, more fulfilling. Hallelujah. And you begin to realize things, that this is why he's placed me here on the earth, to know him. And we were at a funeral on Thursday of a dear brother, and it was almost like a wedding. You know, I kept thinking, everyone was smiling, and but the poor man has died, but everyone was smiling, because we knew who he was and where he was going. And his wife of 50-odd years was smiling. And I said, my dear, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, she said, I can't stop smiling. I miss him. And tomorrow I'll cry, but the next day I'll be smiling. And this life is so tremendous. It's wonderful. But there is a temptation that comes to us. I'm not going to talk too much about temptation. I'm going to talk more about the way of escape. But because when we're troubled, when we're down, when we're depressed, when we're fearful, when we're thinking of giving up, when we're hesitant about following the Lord, we're tempted to veer away from the way, from following. There is a way of escape. Aren't you glad there's a way of escape? That seems pretty foolproof here. Just before we move on, just see sometimes the way of escape is through endurance, that you may be able to endure it. Sometimes release won't come immediately. But actually, the more I looked into these words, that word temptation, I mean, this is amazing. In the Greek, literally, it means a trial with a beneficial purpose and an effect. Wow. You mean all this time it's for my benefit? Yes. Handing over, going his way will actually turn around what was meant to be against you. And that temptation that comes to you and it flicks you. Everyone, we experience all sorts of things also. Actually, if you find this key of way out of escape, it'll be to your benefit. Amazing, that word. I'm wondering, Lord, did you really write this? This is tremendous. Just before we move on as well, I just want to just home in on a few words here to paint the picture. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be lacking information. The devil, the dominions of darkness, the demons of this air, prince and powers of this, want to keep us ignorant. They know they can't keep us, maybe if you're, hopefully everyone here is regenerated, you've come into new birth, and there isn't anything he can do about that, but he wants to stop you. There's powers, there are dominions out there wanting to keep you ignorant of things. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. And then he says in verse 12, take heed. So sometimes in an atmosphere when we've been worshiping the Lord, our spirits are more sensitive, our minds are more open to hearing some of the things he wants to speak into our hearts. And this word example that he uses twice again in verse 6 and verse 11, that's also an interesting word. It's the same word that was used when, do you remember when Thomas, after the resurrection, I think they had all seen the Lord Jesus, but Thomas came in and he says, what's the glow in your face, guys? We've seen Jesus, he's risen. And he said, oh yeah, well, I'm not going to really believe it unless I can see the imprint of the nails on his hands and on his side. And just like that, Jesus made himself visible. He said, Thomas, come here, put your finger in this print. That print, that same word, that impression is the same word here as example. So God really wants to impress us. It's not just, oh, an example. Oh, that's a nice example. And you forget. But by the Spirit, he wants to impress something in our hearts. Do you find that as you walk on with the Lord? There are some seasons in your life that he will impress something. And maybe he isn't impressing anyone else at that. Well, that's none of your business. Just he's impressing me with something. This year, we've traveled a lot since the end of August. This is our... after today, although today is a holiday, coming here because a holiday is a rest day for us, but tomorrow we go back, and we've been traveling a lot, and there have been certain things as I travel, as I wait at airports, as you're from one meeting to another, one country to another, things impress upon your soul, and then you go back and you have a month or two or at home, and you allow those things just to come to pass in my mind. The Spirit loves to impress us. Don't miss, probably every day he wants to impress us in some way. But he wants to impress this truth upon us. It's an illustration he's given us here of a great spiritual principle. It's also the same word as pattern. Pattern. He wants to pattern. So there's something in this part of his word, this part of scripture, this whole principle of a way of escape he wants to impress on our hearts. That actually if we get hold of it by the Spirit uniquely and individually, I can only say a broad context, lay it out before you, but the Spirit comes and makes that your own. You own this. That's my way out of escape. That's my way out of escape. When that tendency in me flares up, here's the way out of escape. Are you interested? I need this. And then, yes, we have temptation. I've talked a bit about that from that means. But also this passage, it also shows us the main two areas where we're tempted on. In verse 6, we are usually tempted around two core areas. You know, I won't say what I was going to say. But verse 6, what we crave after and what we allow ourselves to crave after, my version uses lust, but I thought crave is a bit more PC. Crave after our desire. And the other is verse 7, who we worship. What we crave after, who we worship. Those are principles of that the temptation can come under. But if you're really craving after him and his glory and his plan and his splendor and his beauty and the abundance of his joy and peace, and if you're worshiping him, the ground for temptation gets less and less. Don't feed those tendencies that we have. And as a result, we're tempted to stop running the race, as most did of the Old Testament church because of these things. And we'll have a look at that in a minute. And then he talks about the way of escape. And I looked at my margin, it says the way out. But I wasn't happy with that. I wanted something else. I'm kind of visual. I like to have pictures. So there's a man called Marvin Vincent. Yeah, you've all heard of him. 1886, he wrote 4 volumes. Vincent's Word Study of the New Testament. It's brilliant. I can see you're all really enthusiastic about that. But it's wonderful. He gives more. So I found my Vincent. I looked up this verse, Way of Escape. And he says, 1886, the New Greek, the word means a landing place. Now that impressed me. You know, when you're battling with temptation and you just want, landing place. Or if you're ever on a boat and it's rocking, you're dying to get shore, a landing place, terra firma. It's firm, it's real, it's yours, and you can land on this. And you felt, I've come home out of this darkness, all this other stuff that can hound me and get me down. So, the examples Paul refers to here relate to those events, as I've said, going back in history. And so, very briefly, yeah, how briefly, Larry? Well, wait and see. We're having lunch here today, guys, so there's no roast in the oven that you have to go home to. And but whenever I hear preachers say that, I say, oh, he's just making an excuse to be long-winded. I don't want to be long-winded, but when the wind stops in my sails, I'll sit down. What were these temptations? We're not going to look at them all of it, but just, and what were the ways of escape that are illustrated for us here? Because these are eternal principles for us to fathom, for us to understand, for us to explore. So we're just going to one other portion of Scripture to have a look at the pictures of some of these temptations, and then we come back for the way of escape, which is in this chapter here. And it's to do with what Andy prayed at the beginning of the meeting. So we're going to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, to Numbers. Look it up, guys. If you have a Bible, put your eyes in this. I find they tell us that what you see and what you read stays with you longer and more penetrative than what you just hear. Okay? Numbers chapter 10. We're just going to look at a few of these principles of temptations that they were tempted. Now, the first one is interesting because it might seem of little consequence. And you may think, well, it's not really a temptation. It's a small thing. But lots of temptation begin as small things. You think of the little foxes. You think of, James talks about, he's talking about your tongue, and it's a small rudder that can move a huge big ship. We visited that Titanic Museum exhibition in Belfast last week. It's fantastic. And the thing that impressed me is the size of the ship. And although the rudder was big compared to me, it was actually small compared to the ship. And that moved the whole ship. Some small things. And someone shared with me the other day about a small thing in their life that God spoke to them upon. And they did it. And it has changed direction for them. It was a way out for them. And this is like a little hesitancy. So the picture is this. Jehovah has said to Moses, I'm going to lead you out. He did miracles. He brought them across the Red Sea. I will show you where to camp. I'll show you how long you stay in those places. I think they had about 38 or 40 locations. Some they stayed just a couple of days, others stayed a few months. God showed them. He said, I'm going to do all of this. And this was a temptation that Moses had to doubt God's ability to do what he said he would do. It's a little hesitancy. Ah, yes, the Bible says that, but. Ah, yes, someone said that to me, and I think it's right, but. And what Moses did, which we're great at doing, and the churches at large are doing it, he consulted the expert. Do you do that in England? You consult the experts. The governments are consulting the experts. Industry is consulting the experts. And we're going to, as the world goes on, mark my word, we're going to have to consult more and more experts because we've lost our way. But he is the expert. But his expert, the expert he consulted was his brother-in-law. Now, there's nothing wrong when we see him in chapter 10, verse 29. His name was Hobab. It was his brother-in-law. Hobab was an expert of the desert and the wilderness. But he wasn't part of them. He says, I don't even want to come with you. It's not part of my inheritance. I've been up front here, guys. And Moses said, Hobab, please come. You're the expert. You can show us where the water is. You can show us where is the best place to, et cetera, et cetera. You're getting the picture? Just a little hesitancy. It rises all the time. Sometimes I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I doubted you there. You've showed it. You made it clear. We've got a brain and you speak to us and we understand, we hear your voice, but yet we want to. Now, I'm not saying there's a time that we need to consult one another. Of course there is. I'm not saying that. But it was not his first port of call. He is our first port of call. Then we share it maybe and we say, what do you think? I'm not saying that. But this, God had made it clear and Moses meets. I just thought it was strange. Immediately he goes in and he said, I will not go. This is Hobab. I don't want to depart. I want to stay in my own land, my own relatives. In other words, he had a different vision than Moses. And God is able to guide you. The Holy Spirit is the expert. That's why you need him in your life. That's why you need to get to know his voice. That's why you need to worship. That's why we need to open. I'm speaking to myself. Yield to him so that we become familiar with his voice and his promptings. He'll speak to us through this book. He'll speak to us through having a peace over something. He's many ways of speaking and making his ways clear to us. A little hesitancy. And maybe even this morning, if you have a little hesitancy, oh, I don't know if I want to come every Sunday to church. I don't know if I want to read this book anymore. I don't know if I want to. Take it that those are little hesitancies. You are being tempted from running the race. You know, sorry, that don't mean to sound sort of whatever it is, like, but I'm telling you, you're being tempted from running. It's a little hesitancy. I'm going to compromise a bit here. Sure, we can. I know of churches, they brought in business experts to show them how best they can attract people into their church. And some of these, actually, they make a bit of sense in the business world or in a social world. But actually, there's only one person. Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm going to draw them in. I will draw them. And he can give you keys locally to that. We move on. The other temptation, of course, is chapter 11. It just says, and the people complained. They were only a few days out, and they're beginning to develop a murmuring spirit. I'm sure there are no murmuring spirits in Chester, but everywhere else there are murmuring spirits. And it's interesting why people murmur. Most church splits start off with a murmur. And they're usually over, again, it's a bit like the temptation in 1 Corinthians 10. There seem to be two things. And it was the same here. These are principles being set up. It's how we are led and how we are fed. And that's what they started to murmur about. How we are led and how we are fed. Oh, it was so long today. Oh, he was so short today. Did you see her? Oh, I don't. And if you're unhappy, I know, well, you can do one or two things. But it's true. They murmuring. There was a man back in here, as you can see, I'm a very modern reader, 1640. His name was Jeremiah Burroughs. And I recommend this book. I don't care how old you are. And he calls it, what does he call it? The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. How about that for a title? And it's still in print. I think you can buy it for €1 on Kindle. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it just, I realize, I've nothing to murmur about. Lord, you've given me this. And that. Yeah, there are sometimes life does not always rosy for us and are things we've to go through. But by his grace and by his power, he brings us through. But it can evoke temptation to murmur. And we could have a whole morning on murmuring. But it's a downward spiral. Just murmur, murmur, murmur. We hear it. Anyway, I won't go on. I don't want to give ground to murmuring. The next temptation, okay, so a little hesitancy, murmuring. A third temptation, we pick it up in verse 3. They were tempted to succumb to the exaggerated cravings of mixed hearts. Wow, what does that mean? Well, it means what it says. It's amazing how we compromise to people who have little or no knowledge of the gospel of grace. These people obviously had come out with them. They jumped on the bandwagon, so to speak. They came out, but they were of mixed race. And it's a principle that when people are mixed in their hearts, law and grace or all sorts of mixture can come in. God comes in and clears out the mixture. He makes us clear people. And it seems to be that it affected them very quickly. They began, think back what they were doing in Egypt, slaves, some of them were being executed, building bricks, and they start to exaggerate, oh, it was wonderful back there, the garlics and all the other food we have, and they're hankering back immediately. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. But obviously they were compromising. Now, God forbid that we become exclusive brethren, that we become superior in our hearts. Of course, every church will have folk, and I don't want to offend anyone here. I don't know everyone. Maybe you are of a slight, well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian yet. I'm not sure. You're more than welcome. But what we're talking about here is a mixed sense in our hearts, a mixed, and half in the world, half in the, there's nowhere worse. You're in the world over here, and you're walking with Jesus over here, and you're feeling sore, and you're doing the splits, and you're not made to be doing the splits. At least us men aren't anyway. And it's miserable. It's mixture. They were tempted. And just one other there, we read it in chapter 11, verse 14. It led to discouragement because he was losing heart, Moses. Losing heart can be a temptation. Have you ever lost heart? Just losing heart with life, with my family, with situations. It's a temptation. But you can turn and look to him. Okay, we're going to end now. It'll maybe be the last of a long lap, but it's coming towards the end. I want to look at this way out. What were some of the ways of escape? And we find the keys to this back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. It's not just because I'm saying it, but I the Bible says that mark these things well. This is your way out. This can be a key for the rest of your life when you are under pressure, in trouble, tempted to despair, to compromise, to go back because you've been offended. I guarantee you one thing. Come to any church and you'll be offended. Come to any social society function in the world, you'll be offended. Whenever people are, we can get offended. Jesus said, take care that you don't get offended easy. So it's the church isn't perfect, but the one who is building the church is. And as you come in, he will change us so that we are less liable to be offended. So here's the first one, and you read it in verse 3. And again, this was prompted by Andy's prayer. Paul is saying, these are the ways of escape, that you may be able to endure what you're currently going through. Maybe through fault of your own, or maybe through no fault of your own, but you're going through certain things. Here are some of the keys and a way of escape. Wonderful to escape. I met a guy once in India, and he told me he had escaped from prison. And I said, what were you in for? He said, I was wrongly accused. And he said, I've escaped. He says, wonderful to be free and everything else. I said, well, what about the authorities? Oh, it was in another state. And he said, if I stay out of that state long enough, they'll forget and the sentence will be squashed. But he was telling me what it was to be confined. There's a sense of freedom, liberty when you found a way through temptation, when you find a way through pressure, things that trouble you, maybe things that have dogged you all your life, there's a way out. Hallelujah. And we get a key in this in verse 3. He mentions this word, spiritual food. You are what you eat. Isn't that right? You are what you eat. There's spiritual food, and it's what you eat will enable you to either escape or stay where you are. And of course, we know the spiritual food was manna. This is the thirst-quenching, feeding God that we're coming to. I want to say one or two things. You all know the story of manna. They were out, 2-3 million of them. Food ran out after a few days. And they said, Moses, we're hungry, moaning, murmur, complaining. And God said, I will send down bread from heaven. Here's a few facts about it. He said, I will rain bread from above. They called it angels' food from the open door of heaven. It was called the glory of the Lord. It was food out of this world. And when it fell, they didn't know what it was. So what did they call it? They said, what is that? What is that? And that's manna in Hebrew. Oh, we'll call it what is that. So have you had your what is that today? Yes, yes, I gathered it. They didn't know what it was. And you won't always know what this heavenly food is. All you know is it'll feed you. Why are you so happy? I don't know. What happened to that problem? I don't know. What were you doing? I just was reading a bit of this book, and I just had time with the Lord. And what was it? I don't know. Here it is. This is one of the great keys to provide a way of escape. It says in the Bible, it kept them from disease. It was nutritious. It was their breakfast for 38 years. They could bake it, boil it, and roast it, so it's adaptable. How it feeds me may be different than it feeds you, brother. But the wonderful thing was, it says it lay within reach. How often you think, it's all right for him. He's been a Christian for, he spends his life around. It lay within reach. No matter what, how busy you are, it lay within reach. But the thing is, they had to gather it. He said this, let each man gather according to each one's needs. So they had to bend down. They had to exercise. Bend down. When you get to my age, when you're down here, you sort of say, is there anything else I can do while I'm down here? But anyway, they bend down. And they brought it. And I can imagine the first day that it all fell, the real spiritual guys would go out and say, look at all the manna I've got. Look at all the manna. What is it I've got? Oh, you've hardly any. And they'd be coming back. But that's not the principle. You just need to gather some. It also says this, that some gathered more, some gathered less. And this morning, there are some of us here who have gathered less. And there are some of us here who've gathered more. I think, brother, you were in prayer this morning because something fell in your heart when you were leading. You know, it's not that we're going around saying, now, has he gathered more, he's gathered less. There it was visible. Here it isn't. But then it says, he who gathered little had no lack. So it's not the quantity. It's important. The important thing is just to gather some. One line of scripture. One thought. One word. Lord, whisper your word to me today. I need to hear you. Amen. That could be it. But at least you've gone out and you've gathered it. God needs entrance ways. He doesn't force us. We're not robots. We have that choice. And when the time came that they no longer needed manna, God told them to put some of it in a pot. A golden pot. They put a bit of manna, put the cork in it, and they put it inside the ark of the tabernacle. What's that a picture of? It illustrates that his bread, the bread of heaven, is still in his tabernacle. And you know who his tabernacle is. The one who came down and dwelt among us. Jesus has bread for you. If you've a business deal to do, if you've a domestic situation that's a problem, if you've financially, if you're tight and in a corner, if you're planning, is she the one for me? Is he the one for me? What course am I going to do in college? I'm in a certain situation, Lord. It's not easy for me. He has bread for you, personally for you. Hallelujah. I'm not here wasting your time and wasting my time by saying something that doesn't work. This works. Nothing else. Take it from an old fellow here who's, by his grace, walked with Jesus for a long time. These things work. This is one of the key way out of us, and we're not going to cover them all this morning. But this is wonderful. A way out of escape is to gather this living bread daily from Jesus. One other thing before we have time for one more is that the Bible describes that this manna, this kind of white, I don't know, what is it, fell down. It fell on top of the dew, D-E-W, as opposed to J-E-W. Some people thought that was funny when I said it the last time. Anyway, thanks, Johnny. And it fell down on top of the dew. Okay, that's good. And then another part of the Bible says that the dew fell down on top of it. I thought that's strange. But because I trust him, and I trust the Bible doesn't contradict itself. I said, what's the meaning here? Now, this manna, this bread of life, this word from Jesus, this food from heaven, this nourishment from your soul is always imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. That's one of his functions. The Holy Spirit he hears what the Father and the Son are saying, and he imparts it to you personally. That's why we need to get to know. That's why you need to have the Spirit in you. Ask him, Lord Jesus, give me your Spirit so he will impart the bread to you. And sometimes it's very obvious. It's on top of the dew. I mean, when we were in Cork, we had a Bible college there, and I had the privilege to have some students, the most ragamuffin bunch of students, I think, in the world. Anyway, some of them had been on the streets for 10, 15 years, heroin. Others were more sophisticated cocaine users. Others were just ordinary. Well, they weren't into all of that. A real group of people. So, one of them was saying to me, I remember him coming up to me, his name was Sean. He said, Larry, he said, I think God spoke to me today. And I said, Sean, did he? Yeah. I read in the Bible, do not steal. Well, I said, Sean, yeah. He said, I go into Tesco and I take the odd roll. I've been doing it for years, Larry, but I'm a Christian now. What do you think? So I said, well, Sean, what do you think the Bible says? Do you think God spoke? Oh, yeah. God spoke to me that this morning. Well, I said, I don't think you should steal anymore. Fair dues, man. And he stopped stealing. So it's obvious. So there are some things. But sometimes we just need the Bible to remind us of these things, yeah? But there are other things that he has for us. And they're kind of hidden. It's hidden manna. So just turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I hope, you share my excitement. This is exciting. Revelation 2, verse 17, to the church in Pergamos. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes temptation, to overcome is that when you draw back, don't be so... You know the definition of a fanatic? Someone who loves Jesus more than you do. But to draw back, he says, there's temptation. He who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. You see, it's there, hidden. The Holy Spirit will hide things. Not hide in the sense, I'm never going to show it to you, but I want you to search this out. It's a type of, we do it with our children. When we want them to learn something, we allure them into something. We're built to explore. You're built to explore things. I mean, that's from the beginning of the ages. Man was, he had something and he wanted to explore. Okay, it was perverted and all that he did, and this is wonderful. And as you seek him, and sometimes it's only when we're in trouble or with temptation that we really seek him, you will find something hidden for you and you'll discover it. You say, wow. It could be in his word. It could be just something comes to you. You may see it in a headline on a screen. And the Spirit propels it into your mind, propels it into your life, and you know it's him. And you may say to them, why are you sad? I think God spoke to me today, it's a bit weird. It's a bit hidden, but it's becoming true to me. And this is really what, after a while, you begin to get up every morning for, the hidden manna. Now, there are other things in this chapter, but that's the key one I wanted to share with you. He talks about drink, spiritual drink. He talks about the cloud. The cloud is his presence. Do you experience the presence of the Lord, that covering, that guiding influence? Perhaps if you've been in an acute situation and you have to make a quick decision on something and you sense his presence, this is wonderful. And there are other things that that are there, that could be a real help. He talks about the rock in verse 4. The rock is the Lord Jesus. Just speak to him and drink from him. You may say, well, that's obvious. Yeah, well, it wasn't obvious for Moses. He got impatient with God, and he tried to open the rock so more water would flood out because there were so many people thirsty, and God was not happy with that. So we're inclined to say, oh, hurry up, God. We don't pray publicly, but in our hearts, we're tempted to say, oh, God, you don't even know the situation. Hurry up with him. Like, he understands that there's grace, but just speak to him and drink from him. But there's something else that I want to end on that, although it's not mentioned in this portion in Corinthians 10, it was in the same era. When they got into the land, God instructed Joshua to do something very interesting. He said, I want you to build cities of refuge. A place where people can go quickly when they failed. You know, I love this. Because I'm a bit of a failure, as we all are. Geographically, they were all within 35 miles of one another. There were six of them throughout this new land. God said, this is important, Joshua. There are men and women who fail, and they will need a place of escape. Now, you don't read all this that I'm saying to you in Scripture, but it's still true if you read the Talmud and Jewish history. The roads that they built in this new land were of certain width, but the roads interconnecting the cities of refuge were twice the width. Some people, when you talk about these sort of concepts and spiritual food and a way of escape, it seems narrow and it's only for a few. This is a wide way I'm talking about. All of us in this room, young and old. If you're having problems in school or college or your retirement home, I don't think any of you are there yet, but this applies to us all. The way is wide in for escape. And then something else they said, they had certain stones to make the road, but on the roads for the way of escape, they were smooth roads. So it's easy to slide into this. This is easy. Finding manna will become easy and a delight and a joy to you, and you rely on it. It'll even be more appealing to you than your granola or your baked Benedict eggs or poached eggs or whatever that you have every morning. This way is easy. You know, the book of Hebrews says God has prepared a city for us. What I'm saying to you is just picture. It's just picture of a real spiritual principle. What is this? If you find a verse to describe it, it's like that verse in Hebrews 4:16, a refuge to unburden, where we obtain help. We obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our city of refuge. So when you're in need, please remember we have a way in. I'm just going to end by giving you the names of these six cities. When you're in trouble, when you're feeling this temptation is too much for me, I'm going to chuck it all in. Don't. Go to him. I mean, he'll still love you. You'll still come around again, and he'll be there for you. But we lose time. We suffer. We become involved in things we don't have to be involved with. And sometimes the extraction is painful. But this way out. Here are the cities. The first one was Kadesh. Just means holy. The holiness and purity of Jesus, our refuge. Holy is not a terribly popular word. I mean, if you go into social media, you won't find too many people talking about holiness. Right? It talk about anything but that. But it's such a positive word, to be pure. We like to drink pure water that's been purified. Not murky water, but pure. So there's something about we come into this place of refuge, and where we've been extremely unholy, there's a holiness, a presence of the Lord that begins to cling to us, begins to become inside us. The next place was Shechem, this city of refuge of strength. Have you ever noticed temptation can render you weak? Weak mentally, emotionally. It can come acutely out of the blue at times. And you thought you were strong, but all of a sudden it makes you And you can hardly get out of bed in the morning. There's strength in this place. There's strength in the manna. There's strength in the word of God. Hebron, that just meant fellowship, community. What we're enjoying this morning. I trust you're enjoying this morning. Well, we did until you went after 12:15. Tough. We can still enjoy it. Fellowship, community. May it grow. This is great. I came in here in March, was it, Matt? And we stood in the corner. There was lots of activity and the walls were darker and the floor was darker. And I come in here today and it's bright, it's light, and it's being filled. Hallelujah. Community is great wherever you go. Fellowship. And in the years ahead, we're going to need one another more. Fourth place is Bezer. That's the name of a city. It's a fortress. What's that song? He's a strong tower, and the righteous run into him, and they are safe. To all who trust in him, he is a fortress. We can be vulnerable at times. World can attack us. People can attack us. Spirits can attack us. Things can attack us. He's our fortress. His word. It's not just the written word. Him himself who takes the written word. He is the word. John chapter 6, of course, if we want to know more about the bread of life and the word of life. And then the fifth one is Ramoth. I like this. It means height, our elevation. Again, the nature of temptation. I mean, down, you get down, you're miserable. How you feel? I'm a bit low today, brother. A bit low. You know, sometimes we hear of people and they, oh, I was in the gutter. But he comes and it's this elevation, this Ramoth. He lifts us up. Have you felt, maybe you came in today and you were down. There were things bringing you down. And just as we rise and maybe, oh, I'll force myself to sing the song. I'll force myself. Bravo. But just you come quickly. And the more you find him, the more you taste him, the more you sense him doing these things in life, the quicker you run in. And the final one, Golan. It was up in the Golan Heights. Golan, joy. Like our friend at her husband's funeral, who she loved dearly and had lived with for over 50 years, she said, I can't stop smiling. Because supernatural, the joy of the Lord was her strength. All our springs of joy are ultimately in him. If you want real joy, you know, it isn't. There is a joy. Yeah, in the world. There is a joy, and I'm not advocating. I just sort of feel for years ago. I grew up in the 60s, and we had a thing called weed that I know that you've never heard of. And you'd get a bit of joy in it for a while. But the thing that brought me to Jesus was it ended so quickly. I was ever into alcohol because I was trying to be a sportsman. But I saw my friends, and they'd be the life and soul of the party, and then the next day, they'd be, oh, I feel awful, I feel that. There was no lasting joy. The Bible says there are pleasures in the world, but they only last for a season. But he is everlasting joy. And Nehemiah's day says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hudson Taylor, the great China missionary, he described that. He says, it isn't our joy. It isn't even our joy when we're happy. It's supernatural joy that comes down. It's the joy of Jesus, knowing that he has redeemed you, knowing that he has made room, that you have made room for him in your life, and knowing that he has you for eternity, for his bride. That's the joy of the Lord that comes down, and it's his strength. Now, there are many other ways of escape, but I have 3 more minutes. Did you say 11:30? No. We're going to finish now. But seriously, this is serious. We are all tempted. And sometimes, I mean, before I was a Christian, free and easy, do what I want. And in fact, when my friend came and told me, he was a few years older than me, who had introduced me to the nightlife of Dublin back in the 60s, early 70s. And when he came back, and he looked different as he came into the bar, and he said, Larry, I've good news or bad news? I said, tell me the good news. He said, I've become a follower of Jesus. I said, that is bad news. But interestingly, intuitively, I knew that what he had is what I needed. I didn't know where it came from. And within a few weeks, I was a follower too. It was inconvenient. I didn't particularly want it at the time. I had to give up certain things. But within a couple of months, I had no regrets. An old life, because someone told me that when you're in Christ Jesus, old things pass away. And behold, new things came into my life. And hallelujah. But it wasn't easy. In fact, in many ways, my troubles began. And I needed this way of escape because I knew there was contention over my life. And you may be at that stage that I want to press on, but I'm not sure. And there's these other things and other philosophies and other options open to me. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. There's a way of escape. And I'm going to pray now and pass over to Matt. But if there's anyone in this beautiful building this morning and you've come in and you're burdened and you're not sure and you're, don't even wonder if it's temptation or not. It probably is. You're just being tempted not to go on with the Lord. Or something's hit you out of the blue and it's not even your fault. And you just, there's a way out for you today that you can leave here. And this isn't just sort of a hyped up Pentecostal meeting and we'll have joy for the rest of our lives. But there's a way out of here that you will know release, relief, and a resource that is there forever for you. And as I pray, if it's just in your heart, you say inwardly to yourself, we're not going to expose anyone, yes, Lord, I need it. If you don't know what I've been talking about, but you kind of are curious, this sounds interesting. I've tried other philosophies, other religions, other things, other lifestyles. And if you want to know, you can be regenerated from within today. Amazingly. Just like that. It's through faith in Jesus. You just have to yield to him. And also, as I pray today, if you need this, if you, and if you don't have him, believe me, you need him. Hallelujah. You just ask him into your life. All right? So that's, I think I've covered everyone there, including myself. We have some things we're facing back home. I need this way. It's a way out of temptation and a way into him. He is the way. Do you sense his presence with us? He's everywhere. All you have to do is merely whisper to him, and he's more than available. You may say, I've never heard his voice. I've never heard him audibly, but I hear him regularly in my spirit, man. I hear him in my mind. I sense him around me. He can make himself known to you. If you open your heart to him now, I think there's one or two. You just maybe, you need to do that. It's your choice. You're not joining a religion. You're not joining a club. You are coming into the living God and into a life that you never thought was possible or never thought was available. You just respond to him, Lord, we come to you. You're the giver of life. And as we heard earlier, Lord, you're the quencher of our thirst. You're the feeder of bread to our hearts. Lord, we bring you these areas of our lives where we feel vulnerable in, where maybe we've had an acute temptation. Lord, something that has come in unexpectedly. Lord, we're turning to you this morning to show us the way out. Thank you. We want to feed on you. Your word can be, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Hallelujah. For those of you having to make decisions, maybe you're at a crossroads. He can show you that lamp, that way, so that you will go the right way. Trust him. If it isn't the right way, he'll close a door for you. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we just pray you'll minister to our hearts. You will go where we're not able to go, where even my words cannot go. You can go, Lord, and speak the deep things of God to our lives. We commit one another to you, Lord. We really do. We ask you, Lord, for your strength, your blessing, your grace, your joy, where there's been sadness and sorrow and bereavement, your joy to come, Lord, and restore things that the locusts have eaten over the years. We pray direction, Lord, for lives that are just lacking direction. We thank you. I thank you for the church here that you're building, part of your body on the earth, millions strong, and we're just part of it, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for all these activities, for children, for old people, for all God. We just commit it to you. May any more come into these doors over these coming years, we pray. Thank you for your love. Lord, thank you. We bless your name. Amen.